بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أعزائي المواحدين في جزر البحر الكاريبي والولايات المتحدة، بالتعاون مع إخواني السفيين فاضل في أستراليا، ضيافة فضيلة الشيخ عبد الله بن صلفيق الضفيري حفظه الله تعالى، أمي شهادة القوارب.
نعم.
إيه تفضل.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
ونواصل بعون الله عز وجل شرح هذه الرسالة القواعد الأربع. وكنا في المقدمة، وآخر ما كنا نقرأه لما تكلم شيخ الإسلام عن عظم التوحيد وخطورة الشرك، وأن العمل إذا لم يكن مبنيا على التوحيد وخالطه الشرك فإنه يفسد العبادة ويحبط العمل ويصير صاحبه من المخلدين في النار. ووضع مثالا لكي يقترب المقال بأن العبادة هي في الصلاة، فإن الصلاة لا تقبل ولا تسمى صلاة إلا مع الطهارة، وأنه إذا صلى المسلم محدثا من غير وضوء فصلاته باطلة. كذلك العبادة والتوحيد لا يقبله الله عز وجل إلا إذا كان مبنيا على التوحيد الخالص، فإذا خالطت العبادة شيئا من الشرك الأكبر فإن العمل كله سيكون محبطا، وإذا خالط العبادة شرك أصغر حبط ذلك العمل. ثم بين شيخ الإسلام أن هذا الأمر يتضح بمعرفة أربع قواعد. فوضع الإمام شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله تعالى أربع قواعد يتضح منها حقيقة التوحيد من حقيقة الشرك، وحقيقة الموحدين والفرق بينهم وبين المشركين. ويتبين لنا من خلال هذه القواعد الأربع عظم التوحيد وعظم الدعوة إليه، وأن الاهتمام به هو أوجب الواجبات وهو أهم المهمات. ولهذا كانت دعوة الرسل عليهم السلام من أولهم نوح عليه السلام إلى خاتمهم محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، كانت الدعوة إلى التوحيد والتحذير من الشرك. وهذه القواعد كما أسلفت لكم سابقا أنها مستنبطة من كتاب الله عز وجل ومن سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ومن سيرته وحاله ودعوته صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولهذا فإن هذه القواعد تثمر أمرا عظيما في نفوس الدارس لها، فإنه سيخرج في نهايتها وقد عظم التوحيد في قلبه، واستعظم خطورة الشرك في قلبه، واهتم غاية الاهتمام بالتوحيد وبدراسته وبالحرص عليه وبالعمل به وبالدعوة إليه. بعكس قواعد أهل الهوى وأهل الفكر والرأي وأصحاب الدعوات المخالفة لمنهج السلف، فإنها تنتج شرا مستطيرا عظيما وضعفا في ديانة من يدرسها ويتربى عليها، والواقع يشهد بهذا، فإن من تربى على يد قواعد أهل العلم فإنه يكون قويا في دينه، متينا في تمسكه، قريبا من الله تعالى، حريصا على الإيمان الصادق والتوحيد الخالص، قريبا من مسلك سلف هذه الأمة في ديانته وفي صلاته وفي عبادته وفي اتباعه وفي عموم سلوكه وأخلاقه ومعاملاته وولائه وبرائه. وقد رأينا من تربى على خلاف ذلك ممن تربى على قواعد أهل الرأي والفكر والفلسفة وكتب المنظرين وأهل الكلام، تجد فيهم ضعف الديانة وانحراف السلوك وضعف الإيمان والتميع في دين الله والتميع في الولاء والبراء، حتى أنك تجده يوالي أهل الشرك والكفر، وتجده يجعل في منظومة حزبه حتى من يكفر الصحابة ويطعن في صحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، بل حتى لو كان مشركا يعبد القبور. والأمثلة على ذلك كثيرة جدا من واقع دعاة اليوم ومن دعاة الإخوان والتبليغ الذين نشأوا على مثل هذه القواعد الفلسفية الكلامية. نرجع فنقول أن شيخ الإسلام وضع هذه القواعد الأربع في غاية من الدقة والاستنباط من كتاب الله عز وجل ومن سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فحقيقة من تدبرها وفهمها عرف عظم هذه القواعد، وعرف لما العلماء يهتمون بمثل هذه القواعد بين فترة وأخرى، يدرسونها ويشرحونها ويؤلفون في توضيح مقاصدها وألفاظها. قال شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: القاعدة الأولى أن تعلم أن الكفار الذين قاتلهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مقرون بأن الله تعالى هو الخالق المدبر، وأن ذلك لم يدخلهم في الإسلام. والدليل قوله تعالى: قل من يرزقكم من السماء والأرض أم من يملك السمع والأبصار ومن يخرج الحي من الميت ويخرج الميت من الحي ومن يدبر الأمر فسيقولون الله فقل أفلا تتقون. يبين شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله تعالى في وضع هذه القاعدة الرد على من يجعل غاية اهتمامه في التوحيد وفهمه ولا إله إلا الله وتعريفها يجعل غاية اهتمامه توحيد الربوبية، فيفسر بأن التوحيد الذي جاء به الأنبياء هو توحيد الربوبية، ويقعدون قواعد لبيان ذلك بقول أهل الكلام في معنى الإله القادر على الاختراع، وأن المراد بلا إله إلا الله هو أنه لا خالق ولا رازق ولا محيي ولا مميت إلا الله، وبناء على ذلك فهموا أن كل ورد في القرآن بلفظ الشرك أنه الاعتقاد أن مع الله آخر في خلقه، الاعتقاد مع الله إله آخر أي يخلق ويرزق ويحيي ويميت ويدبر، وهذا انحراف في الفهم وأنتج إدخال عموم الناس في الإسلام حتى أنهم سموا النصارى ليسوا بكفار لأنهم مقرون بأن الرب هو الله، وبعضهم من هؤلاء المنظرين جعلوا أن العداوة مع اليهود ليست عداوة دينية إنما هي سياسية وغير ذلك من الانحرافات التي نتج عن هذا الفهم، بل أنهم نظروا إلى عبادة القبور والتعلق بأصحابها أنها أقصى ما يقال عنها بأنها بدع وأنها معاصي، ولهذا تساهلوا في القبور وعبادتها. فانظر على سبيل المثال هذه الدعوات المعاصرة، تجوب الأرض وملأت الأرض ومع ذلك لا يعيرون للتوحيد اهتماما ولا يبالون بما يقع به المسلمون اليوم من التعلق بالقبور والاستغاثة بأهلها والتوسل بأهلها، لأنهم نظروا بأن لا إله إلا الله المقصود بها توحيد الربوبية. ولو رجعوا إلى القرآن الكريم وإلى سيرة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وما كان يرسل أصحابه عليه في الدعوة إلى الله لعلموا أنهم مجانبون للصواب، وعلموا أنهم يتخبطون في الدعوات وأنهم قد ظلموا المسلمين في هذا الفهم والانحراف. فأولا أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث في قوم كانوا يعتقدون بأن الرب هو الله وأن الخالق هو الله وأن الرازق هو الله، فلماذا إذن بعثه الله إليهم ما داموا مقرون بالإيمان بالرب وبأنه الرازق المحيي المميت الجواب لأنهم وقعوا في الشرك وانحرفوا في توحيد الألوهية، فظنوا أن هذا هو غاية الإيمان، وقد أخبر الله عنهم على سبيل الإنكار وسبيل التحذير مما هم عليه. قال تعالى: وما يؤمن أكثرهم بالله إلا وهم مشركون، أي لا يؤمن هؤلاء بالله وبالإقرار بالربوبية وبأنه هو الخالق الرازق المحيي المميت إلا ويقع في الشرك الذي هو صرف العبادة لغير الله، فيستغيثون بالأصنام وبالأشجار ويتبركون بها ويعتقدون في الملائكة يسألونهم ويطلبونهم الشفاعة، فوقعوا في الشرك، فأرسله الله تعالى إليهم. ثانياً، لما خاطب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كفار قريش وقال لهم: قولوا لا إله إلا الله تفلحوا، لو نظرنا على قواعد المتأخرين الذين جعلوا غاية اهتمامهم بفهم لا إله إلا الله بأنه هو توحيد الربوبية لقالت قريش للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما قال لهم: قولوا لا إله إلا الله تفلحوا، كان بإمكانهم أن يقولوا: نحن نقر بأن الرازق هو الله والمحيي هو الله والمميت هو الله، ولكن يعرفون بسليقة العرب ولسان العرب وفهمهم لحقيقة الأمور ولحقيقة دعوة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ردوا على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالوا له: أجعل الآلهة إلها واحدا إن هذا لشيء عجاب. فعند ذلك حكم الله عليهم بالنار وبالتخليد فيها، ولما أذن لنبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم بالهجرة إلى المدينة أمره الله تعالى بقتالهم وجهادهم. قال تعالى: وقاتلوهم حتى لا تكون فتنة ويكون الدين كله لله. حتى لا تكون فتنة أي حتى لا يكون شرك وإله مع الله. فهؤلاء الذين كانوا يقرون بتوحيد الربوبية لم ينفعهم ذلك ولم يدخلهم في الإسلام، فعجبا من كثير من الدعاة اليوم وممن ينتسب إلى الدعوة إلى الله يحكم بمجرد إقرار الناس بتوحيد الربوبية لأنهم مسلمون موحدون، وهم يرون أنهم يستغيثون بأصحاب القبور ويشركون الشرك الأكبر الصراح. انظروا إلى ما يقوله عز وجل بما ذكره شيخ الإسلام من الاستدلال، والدليل قوله تعالى: قل من يرزقكم من السماء والأرض أمن يملك السمع والأبصار ومن يخرج الحي من الميت ويخرج الميت من الحي. يأمر الله تعالى أن يسأل قريشا من باب الإنكار وليس من باب الاستفهام، ومن باب الإقرار ومن باب إقامة الحجة عليه، فهم يعتقدون بأن الرازق هو الله ومن يملك السمع والأبصار هو الله ومن يخرج الحي من الميت ويخرج الميت من الحي هو الله ومن يدبر أمور العباد كلهم هو الله، فسيقولون الله، أي يقرون بما هم عليه، ثم يرد، ثم يأمر الله عز وجل نبيه أن يرد عليه فيقول أفلا تتقون، أي من لازم إيمانكم بتوحيد الربوبية أن تقروا بتوحيد الألوهية، فإن من لوازم توحيد الربوبية الإقرار بتوحيد الألوهية، أي ما دمتم أنكم مقرون بأن هذه الأمور كلها لا يملكها إلا الله، وجب عليكم أن لا تعبدوا إلا الله، وهذا مثل أول أمر في القرآن، قال تعالى يا أيها الناس اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون، الذي جعل لكم الأرض فراشا والسماء بناء الآيات، فلا تجعلوا لله أندادا وأنتم تعلمون. قال الإمام ابن كثير رحمه الله في تفسيره أن من أقر بأن الخالق والرازق والمحيي والمميت هو الله وجب عليه أن يقر بتوحيد الألوهية، فهذه القاعدة يستفاد منها التفريق بين الموحد حقيقة وبين من يدعي التوحيد وهو منحرف عن التوحيد، فليس الإقرار بتوحيد الربوبية يكفي في الدخول في الإسلام، بل لا بد من الإقرار بتوحيد الألوهية، فإن معنى الإله مأخوذ من التأله وهو التعبد وشدة المحبة، بعكس ما يقوله أهل البدع من أهل الكلام بأن معنى الإله هو القادر على الاختراع، ولا إله إلا الله معناها لا معبود بحق إلا الله، هذا هو فهمها مفهومها الصحيح وتعريفها الصحيح، لا كما يدعيه من يدعي بأن معناها لا خالق إلا الله أو لا حاكم إلا الله، كل ذلك باطل، ونفهم ذلك من سيرته صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما يرسل أصحابه إلى البلدان لدعوة الناس إلى الإسلام، فإن أول ما يأمرهم به أن يدعون الناس إلى لا إله إلا الله إلى الإسلام إلى التوحيد، ويدل على ذلك ما جاء في الصحيحين من حديث عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما أرسل معاذا إلى اليمن قال له إنك تأتي قوما أهل كتاب، فليكن أول ما تدعوهم إليه شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله، وفي رواية مما يوضح مفهوم لا إله إلا الله قال فليكن أول ما تدعوهم إليه إلى أن يوحدوا الله، وفي رواية إلى أن يعبدوا الله، فدل على أن المراد بلا إله إلا الله هو توحيده والأمر بعبادته وحده لا شريك له، فإنهم أطاعوك لذلك فأخبرهم أن الله افترض عليهم 5 صلوات في اليوم والليلة، فدل على أن كل أعمال الإسلام وكل أوامره تنبني على التوحيد، ولهذا يقول الله عز وجل ولقد أوحي إليك وإلى الذين من قبلك لئن أشركت ليحبطن عملك ولتكونن من الخاسرين، وقال تعالى وقدمنا إلى ما عملوا من عمل. أي المشركين مع أنهم يقرون بتوحيد الربوبية ولكن لم يكن ذلك بنافع لهم، وقدمنا إلى ما عملوا من عمل فجعلناه هباء منثورا. فلو كان الإقرار بالربوبية ينفع صاحبه لما قال عز وجل عن أعمالهم فجعلناها هباء منثورا، فدل على أن المرء لا يدخل في الإسلام ولا يكون مسلما حقيقيا إلا إذا كان على الإسلام على التوحيد. ولو كان الإقرار بتوحيد الربوبية ينفع صاحبه لما كفر الله أهل الكتاب، لأنهم كانوا مقرون بتوحيد، كانوا مقرين بتوحيد الربوبية، وإن كان بعضهم يجعل مع الله ربا آخر عيسى ومريم. المقصود بارك الله فيكم أن هذه القاعدة قاعدة مهمة تبين من خلالها عظم التوحيد وخطورة الشرك، ويتبين من خلالها دعوة الأنبياء الحقيقية والفرق بينها وبين دعوات أهل البدع وأهل الكلام. هذا والله أعلم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك فيكم ونفع الله بعلمكم يا شيخ، جزاكم الله كل خير.
حياكم الله وسهلا.
درس القارئ الله يحفظك.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام. Wahidin Publications Incorporated in the US in conjunction with a group of Honorable Salafi Brothers in Australia is pleased to host Sheikh Abdullah bin Salafi al-Zafiri, Hafizahullah ta'ala, who will be explaining the four principles of Sheikh Quran, Sheikh al-Islam, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala. The Sheikh, may Allah preserve him, began by praising Allah, invoking his peace and blessings upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all those who follow his guidance until the day of resurrection, and greeting all the listeners with the greeting of Islam, saying Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Then said, we're continuing with the help of Allah, the explanation of this treatise, Al-Qawa'id Al-Arba'ah, the four principles. And in the previous three classes, we studied the introduction to the treatise. And the last thing that we read in our last class was how the Shaykh rahimahullah was speaking about how great the affair of Tawheed is, and how dangerous the affair of Shirk is. And how whoever does not pay attention to the affair of Tawheed has ruined all of his acts of worship and becomes one of the eternal dwellers of the hellfire. And the Shaykh Ayinullah gave an example to clarify this, which every Muslim understands, which is that ibadah or worship is not truly ibadah and can't even be called ibadah without tawheed. Just as salah is not actually salah and cannot be called salah until and unless you make wudu first. If a Muslim were to pray having broken his wudu and not gone and made wudu, that salah is invalid. The same applies to every act of worship in Islam. If a person worships Allah without singling him out with worship, without tawheed, then all of his acts of worship are invalid. In order for a person's acts of worship to be accepted, they must be done with sincere tawheed. If any act of shirk mixes with the tawheed, any act of major shirk mixes with one's worship, then every act of worship that person performs is automatically cancelled out. And if a person performs an act of worship and in doing so commits a minor act of shirk, then that specific action is cancelled out. The Shaykh rahimahullah, the author of the treatise, then went on to clarify that it is by knowing the four principles that he is going to explain that one can know what is the difference between Tawheed and Shirk. One can know the reality of Tawheed and the reality of Shirk.
And the reality of who the people of Tawheed, the Muwahideen, are, and what is the difference between them and the Mushrikeen, the Polytheists. It is by knowing these principles that a person knows how very great the affair of Tawheed is, and what it means to invite others to it, how very great it is to single out Allah with worship, and how very important it is to invite others to single out Allah with worship, and how this is of the greatest obligations upon every believer. The da'wah of all of the messengers of Allah, from the first of them, Nuh alayhi salam, to the last of them, and the seal of them, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all of their da'wah was a da'wah to tawheed, and a da'wah against shirk. As we previously mentioned, these four principles that we're going to study are extracted from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger وسلم, and from the history of the Prophet وسلم, and looking at how he invited others to the religion. These principles bring about many fruits, and they bring about good, blessed results. The person who studies these principles, after having thoroughly understood them, will understand how great the affair of Tawheed is. Tawheed will be an issue which is great in his heart. And likewise, the affair of shirk will be something which is great in his heart. He will be afraid of falling into it. And so, paying attention to the affair of Tawheed, studying it, acting by it, and calling others to it, this is the fruit that is hoped and expected by studying these four very important principles. The opposite applies to those who study the principles which are not based upon Tawheed, the principles that were put forth by the people who follow their own desires, and the people whose da'wah is in contradiction to the da'wah of the pious predecessors of this ummah, before them the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those principles, those man-made principles based on personal desires, bring about evil for the Muslim ummah. They bring about weakness in the religion of whoever studies them. And the reality of the situation of the ummah today bears witness to this, that whoever was brought up studying the principles of the philosophers and the people who follow their desires and the people who make slogans for their da'wah and principles for their practice of the deen based upon their own desires and not based upon the sunnah, the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you find that those people are weak in their religion. Whereas the people who study the principles of the people of knowledge, the scholars of the religion, who take the principles of their religion and make the foundation of their religion what Allah said and what His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will find those people who grew up studying those principles, they're close to Allah. They're eager to single out Allah with worship, with sincerity. They are close to the da'wah of the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will find that they pray like the prophets and messengers. They worship Allah like the prophets and messengers. They treat others and have character and morals like that of the prophets and messengers. The way that they interact with others is like that of the prophets and messengers. They have wala and bara like that of the prophets and messengers, meaning they make allies and they make enemies based on that which the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made allies and enemies. Conversely, the people who grew up studying the principles of the philosophers and those who follow their own desires and those who put their own ideas before that which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, you find that they're weak in their religion. They're deviant in their practice of their religion. The way that they interact with others, their behavior is something strange and something deviant. They're weak in their iman. They compromise their religion. They don't have any wala and bara. They don't make allies based on the religion. And they don't make enemies based on the religion, but rather based on their own desires. You'll even find that they take as allies the people of shirk, and the people of disbelief. And they welcome into the ranks of their organizations people who make takfir on the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even the outright polytheists, they accept into the ranks of their organizations the likes of the people who go and worship the graves. There are many examples of this to be seen in those who claim to be calling to the religion of Allah who are alive today on this earth. Just look at the Ikhwan and look at the Tabligh. Those who grew up studying the principles of philosophy and the principles of whims and desires. The reality of their situation exposes their affair. Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala wrote these four principles, and these four principles were not of his own thinking. They were extracted from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And him authoring these four principles with how concise the treatise is shows how very precise his understanding of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are. Whoever contemplates the reality of these principles and understands them thoroughly will know just how great they are, and will know why it is that the scholars of Islam have paid so much attention to the affair of Tawheed, and why they're always studying these basic principles. They're always studying them, explaining treaties like this one, and they're always authoring new treaties that revolve around these same topics. We've reached the part of the treaties when the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, the first principle you must know that the disbelievers whom Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought acknowledged that Allah the Exalted is the Creator, the Provider, the Disposer, but this acknowledgement did not bring them into the fold of Islam. The evidence for this is the statement of Allah the Exalted, Surah Yunus, say, who provides for you from the sky and the earth? Or who owns hearing and sight? And who brings out the living from the dead and the dead from the living? And who disposes of the affairs? They will say, Allah. Say, will you not then be afraid of Allah's punishment for setting up rivals and worshiping him? This is the first of the four principles. In it, the author, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, showed how very important it is to pay attention to, study, and understand the affair of Tawheed, and know what La ilaha illallah means. Understanding La ilaha illallah should not be by understanding the Tawheed of Rububiyyah. The meaning of La ilaha illallah is not that Allah is the Lord, the one who created, the one who provides and sustains and causes and gives life and causes death. That's true, but that's not the meaning of La ilaha illallah. This is not the explanation of La ilaha illallah. This is not what the prophets and messengers of Allah Azza wa Jalla came to teach their people. The Tawheed of Rububiyyah, singling out Allah and His Lordship and recognizing that He is the only Creator, Giver of life, provider, etc. This is not the meaning of La ilaha illallah. When you look at the people who have based their religion upon man-made principles, philosophy, instead of what Allah has made the foundation of their religion, you will find that their definition of ilah, their definition of ilah, or deity, is, they say that ilah means the one who is able to create. The definition of ilah is the capable of creating. And thus, they say that La ilaha illallah means there is no creator except Allah, or that there is no provider except Allah, or no one who gives life and causes death except Allah. So every time they see in the Quran the word shirk, what they understand by the word shirk is claiming that someone helped Allah create the heavens and the earth, or that someone helps Allah provide for his servants, or that Allah had some helper when he gives life to the people, and when he causes death, and when he disposes of all of the affairs of the heavens and the earth. This is what they understand by shirk, because of their deviant understanding and their faulty understanding of ilah, because they don't understand what ilah, a deity, actually means. It's because of this faulty understanding of theirs, because they interpret la ilaha illallah with tawheed al-rububiyyah, that some of them actually claim that the Christians are people of tawheed. They say that the Christians are not kuffar, because the Christians acknowledge that the Lord is Allah, that the one who created is Allah, that there's only one creator. They said this makes Christians believers. You will even find some of the organizers, the people who are in charge of these so-called dawah organizations, make statements to the effect that our animosity, the animosity between us, the believers, and the Jews, is not based on religion. It's a political animosity. This and other statements of theirs show how very deviant, how very far they have gone away from the teachings of Islam as a result of not understanding the word ilah, not understanding the concept of tawheed, as a result of their faulty interpretation of la ilaha illallah. When it comes to outright shirk, when it comes to people who call themselves Muslims worshipping graves, what do they say about that? They say, well, that's bid'ah, or that's a sin. They don't call it shirk, because they have not understood what tawheed means and what shirk means. They're very lax when it comes to people worshipping graves, and they don't pay any attention to it. An example from our day and time is a current da'wah. A da'wah which has filled the east and the west of the earth. A da'wah which has no focus on commanding people to single out Allah with worship, or forbidding people from worshipping other than Allah, which turns a blind eye to people worshipping graves. This is a result of them not understanding the meaning of La ilaha illallah, a result of them interpreting La ilaha illallah with Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. If we return to the Quran and the seerah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how he alayhi salatu wasalam taught his companions to give da'wah, we will know that many of these modern day groups that claim to be calling to Allah are fumbling around in the dark. They have no clue of how very faulty the path that they are walking is. They themselves have gone astray, and they have led the masses of the Muslims astray because of this faulty understanding of theirs. They're failing to understand what an ilah, is, and what la ilaha illallah means. We look at the people whom the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to, the people of Jahiliyyah. They believed and they acknowledged that Allah is the creator. They were the biggest mushriks ever. And they agreed in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, When the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to them, they agreed that Allah is the one, the only one who creates, the only one who gives life, the only one who causes death, the only one who provides. Quraysh knew this. And so they knew the affair of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. It was the affair of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah that they differed with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask them a question. In the ayah we're looking at in the treatise of the four principles, ayah 31 of Surah Yunus, Allah is commanding the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask them a question. He says, say, who provides for you from the sky and the earth? Or who owns hearing and sight? And who brings out the living from the dead and the dead from the living? And who disposes of the affairs? Allah commanded him to ask this question not as a way of soliciting information from them. He asked this question in order to disapprove of their beliefs and their lifestyle, their deviant practices, and their acts of shirk. Those people believed that there was no creator except Allah, no provider except Allah. But they didn't worship only Allah. They set up partners with Allah in worship. They went and sought barakah from trees and from idols, and they would call upon the angels. It's because of this that Allah sent his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to them. Not because they were ignorant, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, they knew Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. It was because their lack was in Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, who they worshipped. Why is it that the Prophet ﷺ, when addressing Quraysh, he said to them, say, La ilaha illallah, and you will be successful. The Prophet ﷺ went to Quraysh and he told them, say, La ilaha illallah, and you will be successful. They already knew about Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, so he was teaching them something new, something that they didn't already agree to. That was the affair of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. When it comes to the people of our day and time, the attention that they pay to the affair of La ilaha illallah is very little. If what was meant by La ilaha illallah was what many of the da'wah groups these days understand by La ilaha illallah, Quraysh would have responded differently than the way they did. When the Prophet ﷺ said to them, say La ilaha illallah and you will be successful. If what was meant by La ilaha illallah is there is no creator except Allah, when he said to them, ﷺ, say La ilaha illallah, they would say it. They would say, we believe in that. They wouldn't have any problem in saying it. But it is because they understood what La ilaha illallah meant. Because they were eloquent Arabs and they understood what he meant when he said La ilaha illallah. It is because they had an understanding of what he was getting at by saying La ilaha illallah. That he was not telling them that there's only one creator, that there's only one provider, that there's only one giver of life, only one causer of death. They understood this wasn't what he was telling them. This is why they responded the way they did. And how did they respond when he said to them, say La ilaha illallah and you will be successful? They responded as Allah informed, saying, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَاهُمْ وَاحِدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. Has he made the deities one single deity? Indeed, this is a strange thing that he has done. This shows that they understood what La ilaha illallah meant. They understood that what the Prophet ﷺ was getting at when he told them to say La ilaha illallah was to worship only Allah, not to acknowledge that he is the only creator. They already acknowledged that. They already knew that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deemed them disbelievers and said that they would be in the fire eternally because They refuse to single out Allah with worship, not because they refuse to acknowledge that Allah is the only creator. Allah commanded the Prophet والسلام, to migrate from Mecca to Medina. They commanded him to fight against the disbelievers. Who was he fighting against? What was the purpose of him fighting? Allah says, قَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. Fight against them until there is no more fitna, and until the religion in its entirety is for Allah. Fight them until there is no more fitna. What is meant by fitna is shirk. Fight them until there are no more deities being placed alongside Allah. No one else and nothing else being worshipped alongside Allah. The people of Quraysh, the people whom the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was sent to, they already agreed with Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. And this was of no benefit to them. This does not cause them to enter into Islam. And so it's amazing that you'll find people today that just because they agree with Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, those people, those du'at will say, look, they're Muslims. They're Muwahideen. They've entered into Islam. They say that there's only one creator. See? They believe, La ilaha illallah. The reality is that they associate partners with Allah. They go to the graves and call upon other than Allah. And this is very clear from their actions. Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, the way that he pulled this out, he understood this from the verse that we're looking at in the text. Ayah 31 from Surah Yunus. Say, who provides from you from the sky and the earth, or who owns hearing and sight, and who brings out the living from the dead, and the dead from the living, and who disposes of the affairs? They will say, Allah. Say, will you not then be afraid? Will you not then be afraid of Allah's punishment for setting up rivals with him? The author, Allah, understood from this and was pointing out that Allah commanded Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to ask Quraysh this question. Not to solicit information from them, but to point out to them what evil they were guilty of. He already knew that they were going to agree to his question. They were going to answer the same way he would answer the question, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth? They know that Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But he asked this question not to get information from them. He knew their answer. He asked this question to establish the proof against them so that they would know that he has conveyed the message to them. Otherwise, they already believe that Allah is the provider, Allah is the creator, Allah is the one who does everything asked about in the ayah. Allah says, will you not then have taqwa? Will you not then protect yourself from the punishment of Allah by implementing His commandments and refraining from His prohibitions? This is what is necessary of iman. If you have iman in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, if you agree that there is no creator except Allah, there is no provider except Allah, no sustainer except Allah, etc. Based on that, naturally, you should agree to Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. If you agree that He is the only creator, the only provider, the only sustainer, you should agree that He is the only one who deserves to be worshipped. The very first commandment you find when you open up the Quran. The very first commandment that you find. Ya ayyuha an-nas, u'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. O you people, worship your Lord who created you and those who came before you, and perhaps you will be of the people of taqwa. Alladhi ja'ala lakum al-ardha firashan was-samaa'a binaa. The one who made the earth stretched out and made the sky like a canopy. Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala said in his tafsir of this ayah that whoever reads this ayah and agrees that Allah is the only provider, the only sustainer, then it is obligatory upon him to likewise agree that Allah is the only one to be singled out with worship. It is obligatory upon him to agree to Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. We understand from this principle the difference between al-Muwahhid, the one who agrees to Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and the one who has deviated from this principle. And so agreeing to Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is not sufficient to cause a person to enter into Islam. It's obligatory that a person agrees to Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. The meaning of La ilaha illallah is not what many modern day callers to Allah interpret it as. The meaning of La ilaha illallah is singling out Allah with worship. The meaning of La ilaha illallah is having this ta'alluh towards Allah, which is ta'abbud, worshipping Him, and having a strong love for Him. The people from amongst the people of Bid'ah who say that what ilah means is the one who is capable, the one who has the power to create, have not understood the true meaning of La ilaha illallah. The meaning of La ilaha illallah is there is no deity deserving of worship except Allah. This is the correct meaning. The meaning of La ilaha illallah is not that there is no creator except Allah, or that there is no ruler and judge except Allah. Those who have understood it this way fail to understand the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, and how when he sent his companions out to the different parts of the world to invite others to Islam, what did he command them to teach the people? When he commanded them to teach the people La ilaha illallah, he was teaching them Tawheed, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, to single out Allah with worship. The evidence of this is what we find in Bukhari al-Muslim, the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, that when the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen to call the people to Islam, he said to him, indeed, you're going to the people of the book. So let the first thing you invite them to be testifying that La ilaha illallah. Another narration of this hadith says, let the first thing you invite them to be making Tawheed Allah. Yet another narration says, let the first thing you invite them to be worshipping Allah. And so the meaning of La ilaha illallah is worshipping Allah without associating any partners with Him. And after that, establishing the five prayers and the rest, the pillars of the religion. All of the other commandments that we have from the Deen of Islam are based upon this, are based upon understanding the concept of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, singling out Allah with worship. Allah warns us against failing to understand this, having any shortcomings in this when He says, وَلَقَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ وَإِلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ وَلَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Addressing His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, saying, it has been revealed to you and to those who came before you that if you commit shirk, all of your deeds will be cancelled out and you will be one of the losers. Allah says, وَقَرِبْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. And we approached what they did of deeds, and we made them like scattered particles of dust. And he was referring to the people who agree with Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. This agreeing to Tawheed al-Rububiyyah was of no benefit to them, because Allah said He would approach the deeds that they did, the good deeds, and make them as scattered particles of dust. It would be of no benefit to them. They wouldn't save them from His punishment, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, them agreeing to La ilaha illallah and understanding it in the way that they did, saying that there is no creator except Allah, was of no benefit to them. A person is not truly a Muslim until he understands the reality of this Tawheed. Until he knows the difference between Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. A person simply by agreeing that there's no creator except Allah, while he worships Isa ibn Maryam along with Allah, has totally failed to understand what the meaning of La ilaha illallah means. This principle, this very first principle from the four principles of this treatise, is an important one. It's upon this principle that all of the acts of worship in this religion, the religion of Islam, are based. And this shows us part of how we can differentiate between true tawheed and true shirk. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who worship Him sincerely without associating any partners with Him, that Allah knows best, and may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Muslim.